All right. Well, we've gotten rid of the kids, so let's get down to business, right? Today we are in week number 9 in our Inside Out series. And if you've missed the first 8 messages, they've been incredible as we've worked on Inside Out Living. We had last week, Jamie spoke and did a tremendous job while I was on vacation. I was able to even watch the video of his message and did a great job on persecution. And Matt spoke a few weeks ago as well and just had a lot of awesome things as we walk through this text. And so this week is week 9, then next week is our grand finale. And at the end of the service next Sunday, we'll have communion. And so just to prepare you for that, that'll be next Sunday. So for today, in order to understand the final two messages, really, because they go together, it could be part 1 and part 2 of the grand finale, but we'll just say this is message 9, you have to gain a greater context of what's being said. And so I want to give that to you so that we can all be on the same page as we run into this text. And it's in Matthew chapter 5. If you want to make your way there, feel free to do that. We're in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. And so here in this text, it starts with Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, where Jesus is speaking to the multitudes, to crowds, to literally hundreds of people. I don't know if it'd be thousands, but it would be at least hundreds of people in the area that he's speaking. And it's called the Sermon on the Mount. So he's there with his disciples, his close followers, and he's there with a whole crowd of people. And what happens is they kind of there's so many people that Jesus needs to step up onto a kind of a rock or onto a mound where he's above everyone else, kind of like the church is shaped where it has a platform up here. So he kind of makes a platform out of this mount and gets up on top of there and begins to speak to this crowd. And so that's what's going on there. And so as he's doing this, there's an assumption that the people are gathered there to hear Jesus. They're not there by chance, and he's not just interrupting, kind of like on the corner of Philadelphia where you just stand with a... That's not what we see this as. We see it as they're there to hear Jesus. And so as they're there listening, Jesus begins speaking these words. And these are the Beatitudes, as they're historically called. Then the Beatitudes are simply statements that introduce a much bigger message that we'll get to at some point. But it's these statements, these Beatitude statements, that are so key to looking forward and seeing what Jesus is going to be saying in the next portion. So it's the introduction. In the introduction, usually you say, well, this kind of grips my attention and makes me want to listen to more. But in the introduction, there's so much meat on the bones for what we can see here, that you'd look and say, we could stop with the introduction and just work through it, and we have. One verse per week for the past couple of months is an awful lot, right? And it's because there's so much to be said about each and every one of these verses. And so he says in these Beatitude statements, he says these things, and I just want to highlight them real quick for us. He says, blessed are the humble, blessed are the broken, blessed are the hungry for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. And blessed are the persecuted. Listen, if we're going to be honest about this, these Beatitude statements, they are held tightly by those that are true followers of Jesus Christ. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you call yourself a Christian, a little Christ, then these statements that he's saying, you're going to hold tightly to. You're like, I treasure these statements. This is everything for me. He says to be humble. I get why he says that. He says to be broken, which is to be, I was wrong for this. Instead of blaming somebody else, I was wrong for it. It's me. It's my fault. And we look at each one of these statements and we say, these are key. These are things that I embrace. I hold dearly to these statements. Now, let's also be a little bit honest about this and go a little further and say, if you're not a follower of Jesus, then these statements are weird. All right? If you're not a follower, you're looking and you're saying, listen, you won't find a teacher at school or a professor in college that doesn't believe in Jesus talking about these statements. Okay? You don't go into the grocery store and get to the checkout line and you pull up People magazine or Time magazine or one of those and pull it up and says, hey, it would be great for you to be humble like this person's humble. Have you ever seen that? It doesn't happen. You know, hey, this person that's persecuted, we should all be excited for. It doesn't happen that way. And that's the point I'm trying to make. As we introduce the message for today, you have to gain the greater context. So he says, be humble. In our current way of thinking, in the world's way, I'll just say the world is, it would be how people who don't see Jesus as their Savior, who don't trust in Jesus, people that would not embrace who Jesus is, they would look at it totally different. Instead of being humble, they would say, oh, no. Humility, that's fine if you want to be a doormat. But for me, I promote myself through social media or whatever it might be. Here's what we do. And I was just on vacation, and this is not something my family and I do because we just don't do this. We don't do selfies too much. And we take pictures and different things of where we're at and things like that. But we don't get together as a family and do selfies for no other reason than we just can't get everybody on the same page to do that. But here's the thing. Sometimes in humility, the reality of a picture is that 30 seconds previous to that, you're trying to get your whole family together to do a selfie. And you're hollering and screaming, get over here! If you don't get it, you're not going to have dinner. You're not going, and you get all this, and okay, smile. Hey, Johnny, I said smile, right? So you get everybody together, and you finally get everybody to smile, and you take this awesome picture of this picture perfect. We're on vacation, have the time of our lives. You are just screaming at your kids. That's not humility. You're promoting something that's not even real. Now, I'm sure that doesn't happen with anybody here. Right. But we put our best foot forward, kind of promoting ourselves like, hey, I've got it all together. Look at my family. They have their hair just right, and everything's just perfect, and we get along great. 10 seconds after that picture is taken, we're back to fighting again, you know? But we won't take that picture. And we're not broken over that. He says, be broken, but here's the reality. In today's culture, it's no, don't be broken. Don't say I'm sorry. Don't say I'm wrong for. The opposite is, and here's the mantra of the day, it's, listen, I must love myself. I must love myself, not say I'm wrong for. And I'll, matter of fact, I'll even shift the blame if necessary. Because that seems to be the most appropriate thing. Or to be pure. Pure is not even close to being something that's popular today. Would you agree? Immorality runs rampant. Impurity is something that's exalted. Watch anything on television and you'll see it over and over and over again. Look at the front covers of the magazines, look at anything and talk to anyone, and it is cool and in style to cuss somebody out. It's cool and in style to sleep around. It's cool and in style to do all kinds of impure things that we look and say, here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, be pure. Be pure, be absolutely sold out in a totally different way where you are pure in heart, going the right direction. It's very different. It says be a peacemaker, and listen, that doesn't happen too much. Here's how this works out. If I'm irritated with you, I'm not interested in being a peacemaker. The best thing I can do as a peacemaker is to avoid you and never talk to you again, right? This is normal. This is the culture that we're in. And so here's the reality. If you have not embraced Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not embraced Jesus Christ and what He's done in that He came to this earth to pay for all of the sins of the world and embraced Him and saying, okay, I put my faith in Him. If you've not embraced Jesus Christ as your Savior, then these statements are weird. It's like you're Hick from North Carolina or South Carolina that you really have no idea. You're so far out of the cultural aspects of today. You know nothing about science. You know nothing about history. You know nothing about biology or genetics or anything else like that. And that's really how it comes across. Now, I'm not sure North Carolina or South Carolina, that's probably not fair to either one of those states, but you understand what I'm saying. So my point is, this message that I'm about to preach is not for those that don't embrace Jesus Christ as their Savior. This message is for those that embrace Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's exclusive. It's a statement that Jesus makes that cannot be applied outside of those that are embracing or holding on to or have put their faith in Jesus Christ. It's not that you can't make this part of your life, but you wouldn't do that because you disagree with the fundamental structure of what he's already said. And you say, yeah, that's all right, but I'm going to live my own life. So then this part here, this next verse, you'll just look and disagree with then. Or you'll try it your own way. So if you're sitting here today and you're saying, well, I have not embraced Jesus Christ as my Savior, no problem. You can hang out and watch. You can listen. You get a pass today because this doesn't apply to you. It would have to apply to you if you looked at all the others and said, yep, that's me. I want to go to this. I want to follow this. So you get a pass and you get to hang out. For the rest of you that you say, I put my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I embrace him fully and completely. Then you need to listen to this. This is of utmost importance. And I believe that this message, if applied correctly, when applied correctly, can change everything. It truly can change everything. And so let's look at this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Notice the first several statements that Jesus said, it starts out with, blessed are the. Now he turns from that and he makes this statement. It's a summary statement of the introduction. He says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. Now he's making application to all these things. Listen, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. Now listen, if you fully agree with that, you are the salt of the earth. What is it to be the salt of the earth? In that day, salt was common, as it is common for us today. And I brought some salt with me. It was between this and Walmart salt, and I don't think it matters, so I just grabbed some salt, okay? And so we have some salt here. Salt is very common. It's very useful. And in that day, the history of that, it was common for them as well. The Dead Sea is known for its salt content. You know, the Dead Sea has a higher content of salt than the ocean. You go out to the ocean, maybe for vacation or just a day away, and you go into the water, it's very salty water. The Dead Sea has 10 times more of a salt content than the ocean. That's pretty incredible. That's probably why they call it the Dead Sea. Because there's not much that's going to live in that. You follow me? And so that's just an interesting statement. That's where they live. And by the way, today, if you go down to Walmart, you can actually get Dead Sea salt, which is great for exfoliating your skin. So guys, just some tips there. Get some Dead Sea salt. It's still popular today. It's been known for literally thousands of years that this one area is known for its salt. And down below that in the southern region, then you have the Valley of Salt where they would go and it was just known for its salt content there where you'd walk and you'd see all kinds of salt and things like that there. So the salt was something very common. They understood it. They understood how to mine it or how to produce it in that kind of way. And this is prior to the manufacturing era that we're in today. So here's what salt is used for, and I'm not trying to belittle you by saying these things. I'm just trying to highlight and make sure we're on the same page. Because you could say this as well, right? Salt is used to season things. It's there to bring the best out in things. So when you get a good, juicy steak, right? That salt brings the flavors out in it. You don't want too much salt that it overpowers and that's all you taste. Have you had that before where you're like, whoa, that's a really salty one, you know? But you want just the right flavor. And so you add the salt in to be able to expose and to bring out the best in the steak or best in the chips or best in whatever that you're eating. So you put some salt on the mashed potatoes or whatever, and you're like, man, this is so good. It takes what was bland, and it makes it just great. Are you hungry yet? Yeah, I am. I could go for steak today. If anybody wants to treat me, we'll go to Texas Roadhouse. No, I'm kidding. So salt is used to season. It's used to make things different. It's used to enhance and bring out the best in something. And that's what Jesus is saying, very simply. Listen, you are the salt of the earth. You're here to bring out the best in the earth. You're here to bring out the best in people around you. You're here to bring out the best in everything that's around you. Listen, that's what we're here for, to be the salt. He doesn't say it's not a command to be the salt, actually. It's a statement of fact. It's that you already are because of your faith in me, because you've embraced Jesus Christ as your Savior. Here's the reality. Because of this, you are the salt. So we're in this culture as the salt, and here's the amazing thing. As the salt, we make this earth better. We make this earth better. We make the schools better. We make our community better. We make our neighborhood better. We make the church better. We make things better all around us because we are the salt. So then the second part, and these are the two most popular things that salt's used for. It's used for three or four things, but these are the two most popular things. Salt is used to preserve meat. And I didn't understand this too much, so I went and did some research, and I'm not a chemist, I'm just a pastor. I'm not into food prep or anything, I'm just a pastor, you know, so don't hold this against me. If you can go a little further with this, then maybe you can tell me about it later or tell somebody else about it. But salt is used to preserve meat, and here's how. I copied and pasted this so I didn't get it wrong. Salt is a water absorbent. Do you know that? Okay, so if salt's a water absorbent and you're drinking soda on a hot day, and that's all you're drinking, there's a lot of sodium salt in there, right? And so because of that, it's going to absorb the... Okay, so anyway, we're moving on. So salt is a water absorbent. So what it does is it removes the water from food. So when you put all this salt onto the food that you're trying to store and keep fresh, what it does is it takes up, it absorbs all of the salt from the foods, making the environment too dry to support harmful mold or bacteria. Isn't that awesome? How many of you do that? No, we have what? Yeah, refrigerators now. We don't need to do that. That's why I had to educate you there, because you're like, I've never thought of that before. Okay, so that's what it absorbs, the liquid, so that it can now preserve it so the bacteria and mold doesn't grow. And you're like, well, that's great. So what's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, very simply, as the salt in the earth, what we're called to do is we're called to absorb up all the junk that can cause all the junk. We're to absorb up all of the potential for disaster, for bacteria, for sickness, for disease, for things to go wrong. We're there intentionally to make a difference in people's lives. We're there to absorb the potentially harmful things in order to preserve life. So, let's go back to our context. We preserve relationships through humility. Instead of fighting and bickering and getting into more and more fights and making it worse and worse, we are humble and we do everything we can to preserve the relationship through humility. We preserve that relationship, secondly, just through brokenness. When you see you did something wrong, instead of you fighting and saying, hey, listen, well, if you wouldn't have done this, then I wouldn't have done that. You back up in brokenness. You say, yeah, I was wrong. I should have never done that. It preserves relationships. It preserves so that people don't grow in bitterness. When it's truly followed through, that's the peacemaker part of this, where you go in and you're exposing the truth in your own self and saying, this is what I've done wrong. And as you do that, you're allowing for healing to happen. You're allowing for that work of reconciliation to happen. And that's just a small example of this. But it happens all the way through. So, Jesus says, you are the salt. You season and you preserve. So I say, be the salt. Be the salt. It's a very simple message. And here's how we apply this in our context here at Milestone Church. Here's how we are applying this and we'll continue to apply it. Essentially, because we're the salt, we need to be shaken out in others. So I got this other thing here. This salt shaker, right? And this makes it a lot easier because the people that clean the boils, they would not appreciate if I poured this out, right? So I won't do that, but here's what I will do. I'll take a salt shaker because this isn't so bad. And here's the reality of what we should be doing. We should be thinking all throughout our day with all of our different relationships, no matter whether we're at work, whether we're at church, whether we're at home, no matter where we are, we look at ourselves and say, Jesus called us the salt. Isn't it great he didn't call us dirt? Let that sink in. Because some of you call yourself dirt because of what you've done in the past, because of what you're messing with right now. We sit in shame over the things that we've done, and we call ourselves dirt. Hey, listen, by the way, if anybody talked to you the way that you talk to yourself, would you be friends with them? Think about that. Some of you, it'll take 5 minutes and you'll get that. Okay. So he says, here, you are the salt. You're not dirt. You're not magnesium. You're not aluminum. You're not gold. You're not silver. You're the salt. Salt seasons, salt preserves. And so here's the reality. As you are the salt, you pour yourself out in people's lives. So as you walk into your relationship at home, instead of you being cantankerous and annoying and all this other stuff, you're pouring salt out, not salt in the wound, but you're pouring it out to season and to preserve. And so you're literally using that in every aspect of your life with your children. As your children might be getting on your nerves, or kids, your parents are getting on your nerves, it doesn't make any difference. You're pouring salt out in a way that you're seasoning things, in a way that you're preserving things. You're thinking very intentionally. And so that's where we should be. So every conversation then should bring life. In James, or in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, he says, let your speech always, not once in a while, always be seasoned with salt. He says, let it be gracious and let it be seasoned with salt. That's Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. So always let your speech, that's an intentional, I'm going to make sure that my speech is seasoned with salt. In Mark chapter 9, verse 50, he says, have salt in yourselves, be at peace with one another. It's an action that we must do as we have salt, as we are salt. We are continuing to make sure that we are this with other people. We're saying, okay, intentionally, I'm going around and I'm going to pour out salt. So for some of you, when you get in the car today and you're tempted to be salty, you're going to turn around and you're saying, nope, I'm going to be salt, okay? I'm going to be salt, not salty, okay? Very big difference in that. And so in our church, here's what we do. We organize teams around the whole aspect of being salt in this community, in our local community, and in our community outside of this building then. And so here's how we do this. Do you know we have nursery? That's salt, right? It's salt because families need a break. I watch moms and dads come in. I mean, I have 5 kids. I understand this a bit, right? And when they come in with this infant that you got the child ready, and it spit up all over its outfit, and you're like, gotta change him again, and you change him again, and then it has a messy diaper all up its back. You gotta change him a third time. You finally get to church, and you're worn out, and you're tired because you only got 3 hours sleep because you're up, and you get into the nursery, and you're like, please take my kid. You're not saying that on the outside, but on the inside, you're like, just give me 1 hour relief break. And that's what we're doing. We're actually pouring out salt in people's lives. Do you get it? We're saying, hey, we love you so much that we've got your kids. We'll take care of them. We're going to show up on time at the nursery so that when you get here 5 minutes early because you can't wait to get rid of them. I mean, you're not saying that out loud, okay? And it's in love. Because you need your sanity too. That's really what it comes down to. Everyone needs a break so that you can keep your mind together and sane and be with people that can talk in the same kind of level as you talk normally without the kids, you know. And so that's what nursery is. It's families that simply need a break. So you give them the opportunity, give them some cushion. We have kids' church. Why? Because kids need Jesus on their level. Listen, if the kids were sitting up here under my teaching and preaching, I'll try to do the best I can to keep them engaged, but it won't last much more than 7 minutes. And that's only because for 6 minutes after the first minute, you've been nudging them saying, be quiet or else, right? Because it's not on their level, and it wouldn't be on your level then. So instead, what we do is we have people that love kids, that go downstairs with them, and they do their very best. It's not their professional thing. It's not what they do for a living. It's what they volunteer to do. They give as much time and energy as they can possibly muster up to be able to make this as fun and engaging and educating and informative and loving and caring as possible. And so that's what Kids Church is about. And so they learn more about Jesus on their own level. It's pouring out salt in the kids' lives and in families' lives as well. Music. Why do we do music this way? We've changed our style of music over the years intentionally because we want the music to be salt. We want it to be inviting, that when we come and we hear different music and different words of the songs, we're encouraged, we're built back up. Sometimes you come in so tired and exhausted and your mind's everywhere. You're stressed out about life on this side and that side. And you're like, man, I don't even know how to get it together today. But you put your best on, you shake everybody's hand right because the pastor told you to. You said, hey, or fist bump or whatever it is. And then you finally get to this point of saying, man, I don't even know if I can do it. And then they start the music and it begins to reshape and focus your mind as to where you should go. That's why we start with the music. Do you realize that? Because oftentimes we need that. If I got up and preached at first, you'd be tuning me out like, this is nap time. Like, I need a nap. And some of you are taking advantage of that now. You should stop that. But anyway. We need the encouragement. We need to be refocused. We need to be reminded of the truths of the songs. Hospitality. I love this. The hospitality team, they from the parking lot all the way in, you got people out there that as the people are driving in, they're welcoming you, and they know your name the second week you're here. They try to and stuff like that, and they want to love on you and care for you and give you this cup that's got cool goodies in there and stuff like that and get to know you without being overbearing. And, you know, they're not trying to make you, like, feel creepy. You know, where can you just give me a little more space? You're like following me around, just being loving on you. Why? Because for a guest, it's a brand new place, and you walk into this, and you have no idea what you're coming into. Is it hostile? Is it loving? Is it caring? And from the parking lot in, we want to say we love you. We're so glad you're here. We welcome you, and you belong here. And so it's highly intentional. Why? Because we want to be the salt. We want to be the salt, very practically. And we have this new program, the Orange program, that we've changed from Awana to Orange. Why? Because we want to be the salt. We felt that the other program was not as effective in our culture today as we want it to be. And we looked at this new program and we're like, this is going to really help us to engage the kids where they are, to reach more children, reach more families with God's love. And so what we're doing is we're pouring out salt. And by the way, church, can I just tell you, your response to a change like that has been incredible. It's been salt, not salty. It really has. You haven't been like, oh, what's your problem? You've been saying, hey, listen, if that's where we're going, if we all collectively think this is going to help us reach the kids better, then let's do this. And there's been so much support and encouragement. I just really appreciate that. It's salt. The teens, the Ignite teens, here's the reality. We want to provide a place for the teens to be able to be encouraged and to be loved on in just a special way. For me, I started out in ministry as a youth pastor. And one of the youth pastors I was talking to would share this one story, and it was in a context of a conference that we were at, and he was sharing this story that his leaders and stuff, they would come together, and they would put on this huge thing every week, and they would put so much time and energy into making this just right for the teens. And one of the leaders, they would get together at the end of the night, and after all the kids would go, they'd get together and just stop and pray. And sometimes they'd share some thoughts of what happened. And so one of the leaders took one of the kids home and came back, and they were sharing some things, and the leader just started to cry. And it was a guy that didn't typically cry. And so they started to listen in. They're like, what's going on? And he said, I just took so-and-so home. It was my first time taking him home. And I pulled up to his house, and the kid said, listen, stop right here. Turn your lights off, please. And I'll walk the rest of the way. He said, like, what's going on? What's the problem? He said, listen, my dad is an alcoholic, and he's a pretty rough alcoholic, and he beats on me all the time. And so when I come home from youth group night, I go in, and I try to open the door as quiet as possible. And they lived in a split level. And I try to go down the steps as quiet as possible so Dad doesn't know I'm there. And I just kind of go into my room and be as quiet so I'm not noticed, so Dad doesn't take whatever he's mad at out on me today. And he turned to the youth leader, and the youth leader is just like jaw dropped on the ground and saying, I got to help this kid. And the kid turned to the youth leader and said, this youth group thing you got going is the best part of my life. He said that to all the leaders, and you could imagine the leaders, they just sat there in tears welling up in their eyes. And the one leader that was talking about this, he was going to quit that night. He was done. He's like, I just can't do this anymore. It's too hard. It's too much work. I just don't see what we're, I don't even know, are we getting anywhere? And with that, he just was broken inside and said, wow, God, if I'm making a difference in this one teen's life in this kind of way, if I'm making an impact here in this way, God, give me the strength to keep going. What they're demonstrating, very simply, is their salt. There's salt being poured out into kids' lives, and you never know whether it's a young person, whether it's a teenager that comes in. You don't know the background. You don't know what's going on in their life. You don't know the emotional turmoil from the friends at school or the not-so-friends at school or whatever. You have no idea, and that applies to adult ministry as well, doesn't it? It applies to every area of our life, that you have no idea what you're running into. And so we plan our ministries accordingly so that we can be the salt. We set ourselves up as best we can to be the salt in people's lives. And so the other thing we're developing is small groups, and we want to keep on developing this. Why? Because we want to be real people that get together with real life and are able to talk and engage in real relationships. Not this superficial, hey, how are you? That's actually a lot of garbage. Do you realize that? I mean, it's not that it's bad. I'm not saying it's garbage, like throw it away. I guess it came out that way. What I'm saying is that's just surface. It's superficial. We should be going way deeper than that. We should be able to engage with people to the degree of knowing what's going on in each other's lives and encouraging and caring for each other in a way that's awesome and incredible. Lifting each other up when our weeks are down or our days are down or whatever, and we're able to be there for each other, not just show up to church. We're salt in each other's lives in that kind of a way. In our community, we get more connected, we meet more needs, and we try to reach out the best we can. Do you know that historically, Christianity has been the salt in the world in so many different ways? It has led the way in so many different things. Human rights. Do you realize human rights was led by Christians? You go back to the 300s and you have the first one that's really noted for abolishing slavery started in the 300s, 370s, where this person stood up and by God's word, he said, this is not right because these are human beings that God has made as human beings and began to fight for human rights even at that point in time. And you can see that all the way through. There's a lot of examples of that all the way through. You can see benevolence being a Christian idea. Back when the church was first formed 2,000 years ago, the first group of believers, they were the salt, as Jesus said, and here's what they did. They were benevolent to one another. They were benevolent in the community, so much so that it was noted in such a high regard in the Roman culture of the day. And people looked in and they're like, what's with these people? They're selling their things to care for people? What's wrong with them? And to go a little bit further, they're known in that day, the Christians in that day were known for starting orphanages. And by the way, that still has continued on. They started orphanages for kids that the parents and the families would just toss out and throw away and leave in the streets to fend for themselves. And they would start orphanages to care for children. That's a Christian thing. That's where it started. Christianity is the salt of the earth. It has been and needs to continue to be that and will continue to be that as people continue to follow Jesus Christ. We are the salt. So that's the first phrase of the verse, and that took about 3/4 of my message time. You see why I broke this up, right? The next part is very interesting. Because Jesus says in the next part, this next word, but. It's a huge word because he says, you are the salt of the earth, but. It's giving the indication that there's an opposite coming. There's something that's totally opposite, or it's a total change from what was just over here. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. And in their culture, they understand what this is talking about. Here, I brought an example. It's rock salt, right? Listen, if we went to Texas Roadhouse, and I'm open for that today, if we went to Texas Roadhouse and you pulled this out and you said, hey, let's put some salt on that steak, I'd be like, get out of here. You can pay, but you're not putting this kind of salt on the steak, right? And that's the reality of what he's saying here. That when you contaminate salt, and salt is simple sodium chloride, right? You understand the chemistry of that. And by the way, it is one of the strongest materials or elements to be able held together. And so you can do a little chemistry research there, which is fascinating. But the only way to destroy salt, to take its saltiness out, you can't take the elements apart. But what you can do is you can contaminate it. And in that day, they understood that. They understood the salt that was good for nothing because they had plenty of it. In the Dead Sea and the Valley of Salt, they had plenty of salt all around them. They got what it was to be useless, to be empty, to be worthless. So here's the reality. Salt loses its saltiness when it becomes contaminated, just like rock salt. It stops being different. It stops being different. Do you know we're called to be different than the culture around us? By being pure in heart, by being humble, by being broken, and all of those things. We're called to be different. And salt loses its saltiness when it says, well, let me mix in just a little bit of contamination, just a little bit of dirt. It's okay to cheat a little bit. It's okay to say a little bit of my mind. It's okay to go over here a little bit and hurt just, and we get into those kinds of things. That's wrong. That's contaminating ourselves and going in the opposite direction. Instead of being humble, we self-promote and we cause division. Instead of being broken, we blame others. Instead of giving them a pass or forgiving, we hold grudges and we break away and we say, I just don't want you around. Listen, God's called us to be the salt, and we have the right elements to be the salt, so don't contaminate it. Don't let dirt come in to contaminate and destroy what God has designed us to be. So here's the good news. I did more research. I'm doing all kinds of research on salt, you know, for this message. Do you know that you can take rock salt and you can get that into regular table salt? You can mine it, actually. So here's how you do it. Go on. You can research this. I know some of you are like pulling out your phones. I want to fact check this guy. Go ahead. It's all good. I did the same thing, so it's good. So here's what you do. You take the rock salt and you grind it all up into a powder. And then you go and you add this clean water to it, and then you dissolve it and you break it down and filter out to the dirt, and then you end up with table salt. It's a process. It reminds me of what God is doing in us. That God continues, and you see this all throughout Scripture, that He is there to purify us, that He's there to refine us, that He's there to conform us to His image, that we are all a work in progress. We are all salty at times. Would you agree? But that's not what God's called us to be. God's called us to be the salt. And so here He gives us His plan, that here's what He's going to do. He's going to grind us up and bring us down to a powdery surface, and He's going to wash us and filter us out so that what comes out at the end is pure salt. So go through the process. Allow God to do that work in us in the areas He say, I'm not right over here. What we're great at doing is compartmentalizing for some reason. We say, well, it's okay to be dirty in this side, but I'll be the salt over here. No, when you're contaminated, you're contaminated. When you're allowing for this contamination of sin over here, you are destroying the other part as well. It's all together. You don't take rock salt and say, hey, let me pick out the good part so I can put that on my steak. You wouldn't do that. It's contaminated. And that's the point. The whole point of this message is simple. You're the salt of the earth, so be the salt. It's so simple, isn't it? You are the salt of the earth, so be the salt. Years ago, it's probably one of the most modern, one of the greatest modern day examples of being the salt. Back in 2006, Charles Roberts went to West Nickel Mine School, an Amish school up in Lancaster County. And you probably know about this, or I'm reminding you of this. And he went in, backed up his truck to the school, went in with firearms, and just shot everyone in there. Killed 5 girls. What a horrific sight. What a horrific day. I'm from around that area. I know exactly where the school is. I know where all the news media, they parked up on top of the hill in a friend of mine's church. And I, like, what a heavy day. Hours later, if you do some research, it's fascinating to see what happens with this one, because with other tragedies, there's no response from the community. But in this one, there was a response that was so well noted that books were written about this. It was one of the books, Amish Grace. It's fascinating. And so I want to read, I think Wikipedia actually summarizes it up the best and most effectively. So I just want to read what they say about the response of the people in that area, the Amish people, and how they responded. It says, they say, on the day of the shooting, a grandfather of one of the murdered Amish girls was heard warning some young relatives not to hate the killer, saying, "We must not think evil of this man." Another Amish father noted, "He had a mother and a wife and a soul, and now he's standing before a just God." Jack Meyer, a member of the Brethren community living near the Amish in the Lancaster County, explained, "I don't think there's anybody here that wants to do anything but forgive. And not only reach out to those who have suffered a loss in that way, but to reach out to the family of the man who committed these acts." Could you imagine this? And I know we heard about these. I'm giving you just a little bit more insight into this, because this is now written years later about this. The Roberts family, who's the family of the man who committed this crime, the Roberts family spokesman said, "An Amish neighbor comforted the Roberts family hours after the shooting and extended forgiveness to them." Within the Amish community, essentially the neighbors came around the Roberts family, which is not a normal kind of a thing. They came around to extend forgiveness to this family. Amish community members visited and comforted the Roberts, his wife, his widow, parents, and parents-in-law. One Amish man held Roberts' sobbing father in his arms, reportedly as long as an hour to comfort him. The Amish have also set up a charitable fund for the family of the shooter. It wasn't set up for themselves. It was for the shooter and their family, what they were going through. About 30 members of the Amish community attended Robert's funeral. And Marie Roberts, the widow of the killer, was one of the few outsiders invited to the funeral of one of the victims. That's salt, wouldn't you say? Marie Roberts, the wife, she wrote an open letter to her Amish neighbors, thanking them for their forgiveness, grace, and mercy. She wrote, "Your love for our family has helped us to provide the healing we so desperately need. Gifts you've given have touched our hearts in a way no words can describe. Your compassion has reached beyond our family, beyond our community, and is changing our world. And for this, we sincerely thank you." Do you see what they're simply doing? They're following through with what Jesus Christ has done for us, in that he's the salt for us, and that he gave his life for those that were the criminals against him, the ones that broke his law. And he poured out his life for us. And in the same way, the Amish community is pouring out love for that family of the one that has done so much harm and hurt to them. It's powerful. And her response is simply blown away. Like, how could you do this? And the whole world looked in at this just days after, as it began to be reported, as they heard of these kinds of stories and others where forgiveness was offered. And the world just sat there in almost silence, like, what is going on? This is not normal. This is weird. This is different. And I say, yes, it is. That is being the salt. The world needs the salt. We are the salt, so be the salt. Don't wait for an extreme thing like this shooting to be the salt. Be the salt in your marriage. Instead of being salty, be the salt. Instead of being salty in a way with your community, with your friends, and or with people that annoy you, instead of all of that, why don't you throw all of that away and be who God called you to be? Stop being contaminated with the dirt around you and saying, well, I can mix it up a little bit, and I need to be hateful, but no. Be the salt. while we're on vacation, share this one story and be done. While we're on vacation, we're up in Boston, and we're having our lunch, and so we're sitting in this area that has these tables. Very, very busy day. It was a beautiful day out, and we got up from our table, and as we were getting up, this other couple comes over, and I mean, we hardly got out of our seats, and she said, "Hey, is this seat taken?" And my wife just responded and said, "No, this seat's not taken." They go, and she sits down, and her husband goes to sit down, and this other family, like, almost jumps into the chairs. And it was just awkward for a moment. I won't say the exact words she said, but I'll just leave that out because it's not appropriate for here. But the lady said, "We were sitting here." And the lady wouldn't even give her the eye contact, and she responded in such a salty way. And she just said, "I don't give a rip." I wanted to just let her have it. I had some words to say. I had some choice words. Like, I'm still thinking about it. You ever do that? We're like, days later, you're still like, "I got a better response than I did yesterday." Right? And sometimes we have these bad responses that we're like 3 weeks late, and we're like, "Oh, this would have been the good one." And we're like, So, because we're all tempted here. Praise God, I didn't say anything because my brain didn't work quite fast enough. And praise God, he got in the way of that. Listen, what if we were the salt in our home? What if we were the salt in our community? What if we were the salt in this church the way God intended? We are humble. We're broken. We're pure in heart. We're okay with persecution even. See, that's when God shows up and uses us the greatest. So let's be the salt. Lord God, thank you so much for all that you've done in our lives. Thank you for calling us the salt. You didn't call us dirt. You didn't say we're a waste. You didn't say anything like maybe we've even said about ourselves. But Lord, you've called us the salt. So Lord, help us to live that out. Lord, bring healing to the relationships that are broken here today. Give us wisdom to say and do as you'd want us to do. And God, we can only give you the praise because you came up with this, not us. So thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.